the number one thing we did to avoid feeling things. I was just watching a documentary about the Amish, and as I watched, I automatically did what I tend to unthinkingly do about religious people. I started judging them, started building a case against their isolationist legalism, thought about how oddly fake and mechanical, yes, a mechanical Amish, and closed they seemed. Then I realized that judging behavior starts with feelings, pretty obvious natural feelings. Feelings like, they're weird. This documentary is making me upset and sad. It's bringing back memories of my own culture. Our own culture suddenly doesn't seem nearly different enough from the Amish. The Amish no longer seem comfortably different enough from our culture either, and they're pretty weird, so I don't like them. Those are just feelings. No harm in them, but then, hard on the heels of the feelings, immediately followed what I guess is a defense mechanism or Pharisee entitlement or something. Judging. Criticizing. Moving on quickly from the uncomfortable, perhaps xenophobic feelings, the narrow-heartedness, to intellectually proving that there was something obviously wrong with whatever the bad people or thing was that made me feel bad. Making a case against it, nitpicking their doctrine, scoffing at how exactly they were using out-of-context Bible verses, armed with a knowledge of the Bible amassed from birth upward. And that's when it gets nasty. Who am I to judge Amish people? Do they need that? Why do I act like it's my job? Why do I feel they would judge someone like me, so I feel like judging them back? Isn't that the stupidest thing ever, but something that we accept as usual and normal? Why not just feel those feelings and maybe even hear what they reveal about me, good or bad, viewing them a little more like the weather? Is it sunny? Is it raining? Do I feel sad? Instead of, it shouldn't be raining and I shouldn't feel sad. I'm seeing what it's like when I put the shoulds away, when I feel the feelings and stay in them without trying to hit back at whatever might have contributed to them, learning to know myself. Because you have to learn to get along with yourself, the real one, no matter what it feels. Getting along with yourself. The aged patriarchs of the church in my area were three little hey-ho brothers, and the kind of teaching, the focus of their teaching, was very uniform between them. It was the bedrock upon which we young brethren plants were expected to take root, find nourishment, and grow. The central preoccupation of much of their teaching was self and how bad it was. The Christian life presented by them was an extremely simple dichotomy. Either to follow self-will, doing what you thought was a good idea, what you wanted, what seemed to work out for you and make sense, or else to do what God wanted, which we could depend upon to always and only be the precise opposite of whatever we wanted, every time. Because we wanted bad things, God wanted good things, things that were never nice or fun, of course. God wanted nothing but sacrifices we should just feel honored to make for Him. These guys would go on and on and on about how self wants to sin, and so we must never, ever, ever follow self. If we did, man, would we sin. They'd go on about how we had no greater enemy than self, about how if we wanted to be happy, we had to put self in the place of death, day by day, moment by moment, thought by thought. They'd talk about how self and the old nature were the same thing, and about how we had a formula in Scripture, they taught, for joy. J-O-Y. J. Jesus first. O. Others next. Y. Yourself last. Thing is, like a lot of teenagers, I suffered depression, the stereotypical existential angst phase, so joy was something I could really have used a workable formula for, and this one didn't work for me. I have come to suspect that the really important things in life seem to resist being stuffed into formulas. Come to think of it, a lot of brethren people in general suffer depression. And I definitely suffered it, partly as a very healthy and normal adverse response to my surroundings and the spiritual climate in which I found myself. J-O-Y. It didn't work, so I tried it harder. First, what my church culture said Jesus wanted or deserved. Then, and it was the same thing, serving the expectations of everyone else at meeting, listening to any and all concerns, having to clear everything with everyone before doing anything at all. And this left no room at all for myself and my needs. The more I pursued it, in fact, the more I wanted to be dead. It made me want to literally put myself in the place of death. in the ground, made me hate myself, made myself be quite literally my worst enemy, just like they said, made me keep a razor blade in my bedroom and not eat for a few days here and there. It was not a fun time. People sure had a lot of advice, though. I should be enjoying cheerful hymns and instructive booklets and verses and sayings. I should be engaged in more church involvement and remembering to fake my smiles. I should be doing more things for others so I wouldn't have time to think about myself. I should be happy because I was a Christian, gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I shouldn't be thinking of myself and my feelings. I was supposed to be thinking of them and their feelings about who I was being. All of this added to the load I was carrying immeasurably. The obligation to never provide any kind of evidence for our culture not working 100% of the time for 100% of obedient meeting people. And all through this special time, I had strong, solid hey-ho teaching telling me that no matter what had happened in our church, if I was discouraged, it was certainly my fault. Because if I was discouraged, the Lord Jesus had certainly never let me down. He is the friend that never faileth, after all. So if I wasn't happy, my focus had sadly, clearly wandered from him and how deserving of our focus he is. My focus had wandered, so it was no surprise to anyone that I pretty much suck now and wanted to be dead. It was all my own stupid fault for not being Christian enough, for not doing church stuff hard enough, for being self-centered, selfish, for dwelling on myself and my problems instead of blissfully dwelling on Jesus, who alone never disappoints. But I didn't know a Jesus who liked me back then. I didn't know a God who wanted me to be happy in this life. I was quite certain, at first, that he wanted me to be miserable for him and was making me this way because he hated fun and joy. Either that, or I was allergic to him. I simply could not tell God from meeting culture, couldn't distinguish the Bible from hey-ho sermonizing. Because no hey-ho or other person at our interminable meetings was teaching that there was much room in your life for accepting, nurturing, or enjoying yourself at all. Maybe a tiny bit of recreation was kind of okay, like going and chasing a soccer ball around between meetings, but really, it wasn't that we folks who had no status were to put ourselves last so much as never. If we wanted anything, we needed to sacrifice that on the altar. Unless we held power, in which case we could adjust things around us all week long purely for our own comfort. And today, I know too many people raised under this, many related to some hey-ho or other through marriage, blood, or increasingly frequently both, who can't simply sit down and enjoy a piece of raspberry cheesecake. They have to make it themselves, from scratch, mind you, and then give it to someone else, apologize for it not being perfect and for not actually having watered the raspberries by hand and personally milked the cows, and see the other person dramatically praise it before they can properly feel good about the experience. They can only enjoy things secondhand and as part of a whole personal service and sacrifice thing. It isn't really Jesus first, others next, and yourself last at all the way we do it. It's other meeting people only. Otherwise, shame, which for some becomes an old familiar friend, becomes home, makes them feel like they know how to be a Christian who's not headed for shipwreck, though they may want to be dead a lot. But I tried this J-O-Y formula. It didn't work. So I made my own formula. A times I equals MQ. Your level of awareness of built-in things that made you irrevocably different times your involvement in church status games equals your own misery quotient. Is it okay to love yourself? The scripture assumes that we love ourselves. Husbands are told to love their wives as they love their own bodies. And the summation of the law Jesus taught was loving your neighbors the way you loved yourself. Now for those of us who are raised to unthinkingly, uncontrollably reject and doubt ourselves, neither of these two verses made any sense at all, due solely to the unnatural thing that had happened to us. I've come to believe years later that there really was a great capacity for these white-mustached, bespectacled little hey-ho men of Huguenot French descent, whose last name means pitchfork, to have been arrogant, to have run everything, to have gone around thoughtlessly, reflexively dismissing anything that didn't sound like what they thought and felt themselves. I think that's the kind of thing they were vainly combating with all of these sermons against self. The sermons were for themselves. The fact is, they did run everything, inarguably. They didn't even have to be there to run everything. Eventually, it became clear that they didn't even need to be alive to do that. The fact is, any and all thoughts that weren't theirs got thoughtlessly, reflexively dismissed. And people will still tell you how graciously they reflexively dismissed these other thoughts or waited while their followers dismissed them. They were really nice guys, but all that reflexive dismissal still happened, especially toward the end of their lives. Modern hymns and translations, non-brethren Christian books, praying with post-Elizabethan grammar, all dismissed out of hand without any really satisfying answers or discussion of the matter. It isn't seemly, does not benefit the godly walk of a true child of God, does not give proper place to he who is so worthy, they would say. And that would be enough. But their personalities, their willpower, their passion could not be denied, and most people didn't feel nearly as passionately about much of anything church-related as the Hayho seemed to. There were a few exceptions. They were given no place to be themselves, and they all left or were pushed out eventually. So things always seemed to go the Hayho way. They never got told no and had to wear that. Not once, not even when they were very old and had little idea what was going on. Albert didn't live to his 70s, and many of us have a special fondness for him because he had three things in spades that the other two had comparatively little of: warmth, humor, charm. The point is, some of us did as we'd been taught at meeting. We grew up hating ourselves. Hating ourselves. Self-loathing was what we gleaned from these sermons. Self-doubt. The Hayho brothers seemed quite unburdened by doubt of any kind. When they told you what Jesus wanted, it bore a surprising similarity to what they wanted to happen. They had real trouble imagining that Jesus would want anything different from what, say, their father Harry would have wanted. Neo-Puritanism, Nouveau Pharisee, stuff that seemed brethren outwardly. What made us peculiar, the inability of other people to connect to us, was just more evidence of our superior spirituality and adherence to Scripture. These men were at meeting when I was a teenager, demanding that we not follow self-will, that we fight the good fight, that we not indulge a self that supposedly would want to spend Sunday morning in bed, snoring with its face pressed into a triple-decker chocolate cake, all shut up with heroin between its toes, a feather duster up its butt, and an empty bottle of vodka broken on the floor beside the crack pipe and the three OD'd whores. But all this wasn't the battle that some of us were really fighting. Some of us were fighting to get out of bed at all. Even to eat our Cheerios and go into meeting to hear these men speak. To some of us, their words were increasingly soul-poisoning and one-sided, psyche-warping. Some of us not only didn't rely on, depend on, or trust in self, we actually felt deep down that we weren't worth it, weren't worthy of anything, of oxygen, for example, certainly not of Jesus loving us. So God was wrong. We just weren't worth saving. What was he thinking? It would be nice to think I was the only one with this problem, that I am exaggerating, or that this doesn't go on today, that only people with clinical emotional issues, or only sensitive people, would be affected this way, that the teaching did not worsen emotional issues, that it died with these three men. But all this just isn't true. There are church-funded Hayho tribute bands and Gordon impersonators touring the world at the time of this writing. Coming soon to a meeting hall near you.